Proverbs chapter 23, 26 through 28 is the text. Proverbs 23, 26 to 28. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we truly need your help. We truly need your grace to understand and apply this text of Holy Scripture. Help me in preaching and help my brothers and sisters in Christ in receiving it. We pray you give us the energy that we need and that you would help me preach with zeal and my brothers and sisters to hear with a ready heart. Bless this time for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So my verse for this afternoon is Proverbs 23, 26 through 28. Focusing on father to son and the danger of harlot-like women. So the main point of this sermon is sons are to give their heart and observe the ways of their godly fathers and be kept from and reject harlot-like women. Sons are to give their heart and observe the ways of their godly fathers and be kept from and reject harlot-like women. So my first point, sons are to give their heart and observe the ways of their godly fathers. Sons are to give their heart and observe the ways of their godly fathers. And my second point, we must be kept from and reject harlot-like women. We must be kept from and reject harlot-like women. May God help us as we come to this text of Holy Scripture. So my first point again, sons are to give their heart and observe the ways of their godly fathers. So again, verse 26 says, my son, give me your hearts and let your eyes observe my ways. One of the greatest gifts a child can receive, you can't wrap it and give it to him as a present. One of the greatest gifts a child can get, and a son in particular can get, you can't put it in a box, you can't wrap it, you can't hand it to them and say, open this up. But that gift is a God-fearing, gracious, and godly father. One of the greatest gifts you can ever give children in general, but sons in particular, is a good, godly, God-fearing, gracious father. Sons with good and godly fathers have one of the greatest gifts on planet Earth. Because in that man, they enjoy his kindness. They're able to observe his ways. They know what it means to be a man. And by the grace of God, they are able to grow into a man themselves. One of the greatest gifts someone can have is a good, God-fearing, Christ-exalting father. Our world despises fatherhood. I hear, and I'm guessing it's true, some people will say in sermons that the typical, I don't have a TV at my house, I'm guessing. I don't really try to keep up with TV, I'm not really that interested. But I hear that what the fatherhood that's being portrayed in TV shows and movies is, he's just a fool. He's unhelpful. He's foolish. The children know best. And he's just foolish. He is just a foolish man. I remember someone actually, when I used to work at the restaurant, I don't think I've ever watched the show in my entire life. I know what the show is, but someone actually said I was like the pastor on The Simpsons, which was interesting. That's how they equated me. I guess there's a pastor on The Simpsons, and they said I was like him. And so it was interesting. And so, but we see, but even there, what is being portrayed, because I think knowing by why they're saying that this person was foolish, just kind of It was a put down. It was a negative comment. And this is how men are portrayed publicly, that they're almost good for nothing. Maybe they're good to bring a paycheck home, but they're not really helpful. But the Word of God has a completely different message. The Word of God values fatherhood. Values fatherhood. And it shows the blessing for children in particular, and sons in especial, or children generally, and sons in particular, of the need for their fathers. And I'm focusing on sons here because it says my son. But obviously, girls that don't have their father growing up is a big problem. It can be big problem. It's not unredeemable, of course, but there's something that they're missing for daughters. I remember me and Liz, my fiance, we're good friends with a married couple, and we were having dinner over their house, and she grew up without her father. And I asked her, godly woman. And I just asked her, I feel like I had a close enough relationship. I didn't probe too much, but I just said, has it been difficult being married without a father? Without a father growing up? And she just basically said, yes, been very difficult. Not insurmountable, godly woman. I'm sure she's going to be a great wife. But we see that reality with daughters. And it's also true with sons. I have some statistics that I looked up. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, 5 times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fathers' homes, 14 times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. So you see these realities. And I don't have the statistic, but I know many people who are locked up, they're locked up because they grew up without a father. 75%. 75% statistically in prison because, or one of the reasons was they grew up without a father. Maybe one of the most important reasons. And so we see that both biblically and by just observing our society, it brings great harm when children and sons in particular don't grow up with their father. But also the positive is it's a great benefit, an unspeakable benefit. The blessing that a good and godly father brings to daughters and to sons. And so we see this wise father in Proverbs 23 wants his son to do 2 things. Why I said in my main point a godly father, because obviously if you have an ungodly father who's a drunkard, who's a man consumed with sexual immorality, obviously that's not the type of man you want to give your heart and observe his ways. If you do, you would just observe his ways to not do them. But I think what's implied is a godly father who's seeking to fear God, which is the chief point of knowledge, which is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. He says to his son, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Which seems to be, it's a father saying to his son, son, look to me. And trust me for your provision and your protection, both spiritually, emotionally, and materially. Give me your heart. Depend upon me. Obviously not in an ultimate sense. That should only be upon the Lord. But in a true sense, the son is to look to his father as the one who his heart trusts in. Because he sees the godliness of his father. He can trust his father. He can give him his heart. And the only way a father can truly say this is if his heart is right with the Lord. And the only way he can say this with a good conscience, my son, give me your heart, is if his heart has first been given, so to speak, to the Lord in repentance and faith. Therefore, he's able to say to his son, give me your heart, trust me, and look to me as your provider and protector. Give me your heart. The only way, again, this can be done with any sincerity, that father must be, not perfectly, but sincerely, reliable, dependable, trustworthy, and therefore able to say, son, give me your heart. But the wonderful thing is God has designed us in such a way that it makes it easier for fathers. Because ordinarily, children want to please their parents. Ordinarily, generally speaking, sons in particular want their dad to be pleased with them. God has made us that way. We ordinarily want our dad to be happy with us and want him to say, well done, son. Good job, son. And therefore, it gives fathers a leg up because children already want that. And really, it's theirs to lose more than it is theirs to gain because they almost already have it because that's the way God designed children. It's theirs to lose. And therefore, fathers have such an opportunity to have the hearts of their children for good. And so fathers, if they are dependable, reliable, trustworthy men, they are able to have their son's heart and tell their son, my son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. And it should be the desire of every godly father that his child's heart is given to them. Obviously not in a salvific sense, but in the sense of they trust their wisdom, their counsel. Where that son, whether he's 10, 16, 20, can go to his father and say, what do you think about this? Because that father has the son's heart. That he is going to say, I might disagree with my dad, maybe. Let's say if he's out of the house, I might disagree. But I know that my father loves me. And I've given my father my heart. And therefore I trust him. And therefore I want to see what he has to say. My son, give me your heart. That son trusts his father and wants to hear the counsel of his godly father. This is actually a result. This happens in light of the gospel transforming fathers and sons. If you turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We see the reality that the gospel actually produces this reality. The gospel produces this reality where children are turned to their father and fathers to their children. Malachi 4, starting at verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Jesus tells us explicitly who the coming of Elijah was, John the Baptist. And we see the reality that one of the ministries of John the Baptist, Jesus, and therefore the apostles, and all the way to his second coming, that the gospel produces, when the gospel touches the life of a child, when they embrace Christ by faith, and when a father embraces Christ by faith, one of the fruits of that is a child's heart turned to their father and a father's heart turned to his child. And so we see that reality. When the gospel is embraced, when God brings transformation, it affects the parent-child relationship and the child-to-parent relationship. God, through the gospel, turns children's hearts to their father and father's hearts to their children. And so we see that reality. And so in Proverbs 23, we see the truth that a son or a father is to tell his son, my son, give me your heart. But also, we see that he says, and let your eyes observe my ways. This is especially where a father must be walking in integrity. He not only says, my son, give me your heart, but he says, look at the way I live. Observe it. Watch it. And therefore, watch it unto imitation. Watch my life. Watch the way I live. Watch the way I speak, act, live, and observe that. This should be the prayer, I think, of every father, that they want to be the type of men that they want to be the type of men that they would want their daughter to marry and their sons to become like. That's a good gauge. They want to be the men that a man with their type of character would be someone they would want to marry their daughter and they would want their sons to grow up and be like them. That they can say with a good conscience, imitate me as I imitate Christ. that they can say, look at the way I live and act and behave, and I want you to be like that. You see the way I treat your mother? That's how I want you to treat a woman when you get married. You see the way I treat you? That's how I want you to treat your children. You see the way I interact with lost people? I want you to do the same. You see how I interact with brothers and sisters in Christ? I want you to do it that way. I want you to imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. I want you to follow my example. Let your eyes observe my ways. Look at the way I live and pattern your life after it. If a father has, verse 26 of chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs, in his heart, that is going to greatly affect the way he lives. Because he knows that his life should be one where he can say with a good conscience, my son, give me your heart. And he can say with a good conscience, observe my ways and follow after me. He should want his son to imitate him. He should want his son to watch his life, his conduct, his mannerisms, the way he lives, and to follow that example. The father is saying to his son, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. That his heart and his eyes might be set upon his father, ultimately looking beyond his father to his heavenly father, but seeing in his earthly father an example of what it looks like to be a godly man. And we need this. We need this desperately. We need godly men who to their sons and to others are a good example of what it looks like to fear God and to obey his commandments. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. We need this by God's grace. And so this is what God wants sons to do to their fathers and fathers to desire of their sons. Give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And so therefore, a father must be a man of godliness, integrity, truly having the fear of God so that he can truly and sincerely tell his son to observe his ways. And so we see this is what the father wants from his son. And think how better off children would be if they had a father who truly had a heart for the Lord and truly was a man of integrity, love, and obedience to the living God. How much of an effect it would have. We would have less promiscuous women because they would find that attention from their father. We would have better men who are not given over to evil, but more given over to what is right, even in just in a common grace sense, because of the restraint of a godly father. It is a terrible thing when you live in a society without good and godly fathers. And it's a wonderful blessing when you live in a society, when you live around people where the marriages are intact and the relationship, and therefore the children have that security of their father and their mother. But as we see as well, one of, if not the best way that a father can gain the respect of his children in such a way is by the way he loves their mother. By the way he treats his wife is going to greatly affect their trust in him and their desire to give him their hearts. And so we see those things from this text. The importance of a father having godliness where he can truly say to his son, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And now my second point. We must be kept from and reject harlot-like women. It's interesting that right after this verse, there's a for, F-O-R, because. So he gives one of the main reasons why he wants his son to give him his heart and observe his ways. For, or because, a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. I find it very interesting. It makes sense to me, but right after telling his son, I want you to give me your heart, observe my ways. But this is why. This is a key reason why. Because harlots and seductress women are bad news. But the only way that they're going to be kept from those things first is if a father is fleeing and resisting harlot-like women himself. And therefore they see in their father some integrity as it relates to that. But this also shows us, or shows as well in the Proverbs, all of chapter 5 of Proverbs was about harlot-like women. A lot of chapter 6 was about harlot-like women. And all of chapter 7 was about harlot-like women. Do you think the Proverbs is pointing to something when it does that much on that one subject? So much of the book of Proverbs is on the danger, warning, warning, warning about sexual morality. All of 5, lots of 6, and all of 7 are about that. And then you have it sprinkled throughout. You have it here, again, in chapter 23. About the dangers of harlot-like women. For a harlot is a deep pit. I was listening to a podcast. There's a two-part series, and the podcast was on basically how to make your daughters anti-only fans. So I don't know too much about OnlyFans. I have a little bit of knowledge from what they were talking about, but OnlyFans, and a little bit from just hearing about it, the way I understand it is a place where women can go on, and even to make money, they put seductive pictures out there, and they get people to look at them. And I heard it's the 140th most, they were talking about this on the podcast, most visited website in the entire world. I think they might have said number 4 in the U.S., if I remember right. And the whole point of the website is they'll put themselves out in provocative ways, and you can pay, or you go on there and you look, and that's the purpose of it. And that these podcasts were, how do we encourage our daughters not to be like that? Not to find that attractive. But there was an example they used at the beginning that a woman, I think in her 30s, this came out on the news, and so they were talking about it. She was on there, and some of her son's friends found her page at the school. And we're showing her son the pictures of his mom. And he was being bullied because of it. And he told his mom, and his mom was fine with doing it. It actually made her feel confident that people wanted to look at her. Even her son being bullied over it, she was unwilling to take it down because it made her feel like people were desiring her. Seems to be, from all I could tell from the podcast, that there was no man in the picture, no husband, no anything like that. But we see that women are very willing. There's a whole website, as they were talking about it, very willing to put themselves out there for men. Very willing to draw in the attention of men. Sometimes we talk about men and their need to flee pornography, which is right, of course, obviously. We should flee it. We should reject it. But also, we need to encourage women, one, not to be part of it as well, because women can be ensnared to it as well. But also, there's women who have to produce the content and warning about the danger of harlot-like women. And this is what this inspired text is warning. The father is warning his son about. We could say, to use our cultural context, flee OnlyFans type women. Flee only fan type women. The women that will put themselves out there. It doesn't have to be on something like that too. I mean, there's people that are more than happy on social media to flaunt themselves because generally speaking, a male dominated sin is to look with lust, generally speaking. A woman dominated sin is want to be lusted after, generally speaking. There's, of course, exceptions, but generally speaking, and therefore women will put themselves out there because they like the attention that it brings to them. They like the hearts on Instagram. They like the likes on Facebook. They like whatever they get on through being on OnlyFans. They like it because they feel as if they're getting male attention. And you know what? That's actually a good thing. God actually designed women to want male attention. That's a good thing. It's just wrong when it's not the attention of your husband. It's good for women to want male attention. God designed them that way. But not to get the attention of everyone, but the attention of their own husband. But women can be drawn out and given over to flaunting themselves because of maybe the power it gives them over men, the pride, the desire to want to be looked at. And therefore, women give themselves over to immodesty. Some women, to be fair, can be ignorant about the way they're dressing and just unaware. That can happen. But also many of them know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. And they're purposely dressing that way because they're trying to draw attention to themselves. And so the father is warning his son, son, when you go out into the world, there's going to be harlot-like women. There's going to be seductress women. There's going to be whores out there. The King James actually translates that word harlot with that word whore. There's going to be women like that out in the world. And my son, be on guard against them. Be on guard against the danger of them. Give me your heart, observe my ways, because beware of harlots and seductress. Beware of them. Be on guard against them. Watch out for them. And we live in a world because of a lack of male leadership in the home. And because of so many different things, and because women are sinners without Christ, we live in a culture filled with harlot-like women. Hopefully I don't have to prove that to anybody. Hopefully it's very obvious we live in a world filled with harlot-like women. Feminism has so corrupted our thinking to make it, when we, our natural default is to say it's all the men's fault. The women are innocent, it's all the men's fault. You hear this as well. When any male would ever stand up or post something, women should dress modestly. You know what? Usually the response comes back, men need to guard their eyes. And all the men should say, amen, we agree. But also women should dress modestly. But because we've been so indoctrinated with feminism, what's the initial response? Women are innocent, it's all the men's fault. But here, the inspired text says, actually, women can be the problem. Actually, women can be the problem. Do men have a responsibility to pluck out eyes and cut off arms? Yes. You didn't hear me say anything different. But it's both. But here he's warning his son, be careful of harlot-like women who are seductress. Be careful of them. But we've drank the poison of feminism so much that when you address a specific female sin, the response is it's the man's fault. Because we've been so indoctrinated into it. That is our default setting. And you know, that water that's coming out of your mouth, that poison, is because feminism has got a hold of your heart. If that's your initial response. It's because feminism got... Because, my beloved brethren, we do believe women without Christ are sinners, right? And we do believe that women who are converted, who are saints, still have remaining sin. And so we see he's warning. But then he describes harlots and seductress in a very terrifying way. At least it's terrifying to me. A deep pit and a narrow well. I don't know about you, but if I walked out here and there was something covering and I fell into a deep pit and it was impossible for me to get out, that's terrifying to me. I don't want to fall into a deep pit. I don't want to fall into a narrow well. That would be a terrible way to die. You're there and you die because you can't drink and you can't eat. And no one... Maybe it was secret, so no one knows where you are. You were here, and then you're gone. Where did they go? We don't know. Oh, you know, you fell into a deep pit, and you fell into a narrow well. But a lot of times, pits and wells, sometimes they can be hard to see if you're not spying them. And so it's also showing the deceitfulness of sin. It's like a deep pit. It's a narrow well. That's what harlot-like women and seductress women are. They are a deep pit. They are a narrow well. They are compared to like you're falling into a deep pit or falling into a narrow well with no escape. And that's why if you turn with me to Proverbs 7, we see also language, this is connected with the woman who's dressed like a harlot. In verse 21, it says, with her enticing speech, she causes him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he does not know it would cost his life. So we see there the language as well, that he's being caught in a snare. He's being going to the stocks. He's an arrow striking his liver, which is the picture of him giving into an adulterous woman. And so giving into that woman, the harlot, the adulteress, the seductress, is like falling into a deep pit. is like falling into a narrow well. The world tries to glamorize these things. The world tries to make light of them. The world tries to show that they're a good thing. And God says actually giving in to women like that is falling into a deep pit and falling into a narrow well. So we see that reality. That's what God describes it as. Falling into a deep pit and falling into a narrow well. It also says she also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. She's lying in wait. She's a seductress woman. Her intentions are evil. Her intentions are bad. It's interesting when women can complain, and sometimes they are justified not to complain, but to think, where are the good men? Where are the men? Because there is a famine of good men in our land. There's no doubt. There is a famine of good men. But sometimes women can say, where are all the good men while they are living and acting like harlots? It's like, why would a good man want you if you're dressing and acting and living like a harlot? So they're complaining, but not realizing that their behavior and attitude is actually repelling men who are actually good men. Sometimes it can be because they're just generally no good men, or they haven't met anyone that's good. But sometimes it can be because no good men would want to be with a woman like that. We see the women here are lying in wait as for a victim, and they increase the unfaithful among men. I think that what that's getting at is a lot of the downfall of men is harlots, seductress, adulterous women. What is the downfall of many men in our culture? It can be connected with harlots, with adulterous women. And I'm not talking about professional harlots necessarily, people what we would call prostitutes. I'm talking about women that just have that type of behavior. We could say the three main causes of men's downfall: fame, finances, and females. Those are the three. All starts with F. The fame gets to them and they get a puffed up head. Fame increases the unfaithful among men. Finances, they start living for money and they do whatever it can to get more money. Or females, they are ensnared by their lust and it increases the unfaithful among men. So this is a reality. There's harlot-like women online around us in the culture we live. And therefore, men must be on guard against these type of women. And if anyone ever would say, that would never happen to me, are you in a bad place? Are you in a bad place? I could never do that. You don't know your own heart. Our heart should be, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You might be thinking, well, I'm good. I understand this. This exhortation's for you, for me, for all of us, to take heed lest we fall. For a harlot is a deep pit. You don't want to fall into a deep pit. You don't want to fall into a narrow well. That's how God describes it. What the movies and the shows and all the things around us, what they'll show it, if you get to be with a harlot, a beautiful woman, it's great for you. It's like winning the lottery. God says it's like falling into a deep pit and falling into a narrow well. The world will say, it's great for you. Your wife was, I mean, she was just average looking, and you get to be with this beautiful woman, you basically won the lottery. God says it is actually harmful for your soul. And it's deadly. It's deadly. That's what the world wants us to believe, though. The world wants us to believe that giving into sin is better than following God's ways. You know what God says about a beautiful woman who's ungodly? A beautiful woman without discretion is like a ring in a pig's snout. That's what God describes it as. A gold ring in a swine's snout, in a pig's snout. And so it's a danger. It's a danger. And men are ineffective to be what God wants them to be because of giving in to harlot-like women. even as just being ensnared to the heart-like women on something like OnlyFans. I've also heard that pornographic websites make more annual, I think it's annually, than MLB, which is Major League Baseball, NBA, which is National Basketball Association, professional basketball, NFL, and I think NASCAR combined. Combined, the revenue is more. Does that sound right to you? Yeah. That the revenue is unbelievable. Therefore, there's many, many people who are ensnared in a deep pit and a narrow well in our culture. Ensnared to the deep pits because they think that harlot-like women will bring them satisfaction. But the thing about sin is it promises good, but it never leaves you satisfied. And so we have people all across our land who have fallen into a deep pit, who have fallen into a narrow well. But thankfully, even though this shows a graphic language, the glorious thing is we have glorious news for people who are stuck in the deep pit, that Jesus can grab them and take them out, that Jesus can rescue them from that. We can look at any single person who's ensnared to harlot-like women, whether fornication, adultery, pornography, and they're ensnared in it, and we can look at them and say, I have good news for you. Jesus will actually reach down and pull you out of that pit if you repent and believe upon him. He died and rose again so you could be set free. And if you are in Christ and maybe these things are attractive, he has died and rose again so that you would see the evil of them and be able to be brought out of the lie that the world can teach you. Jesus died and rose again so that we, even if we fell into that pit, we can be brought out. And if we're all honest, I think everyone here in some type of way, or all of us in different ways, have broken the seventh commandment. You should not commit adultery, even if it's just in our heart. And therefore, blessed be God that in Christ we can be forgiven, but not only forgiven, rescued and brought out of the pit and actually walk in a way that pleases God. And we don't have to be the unfaithful among men. We can be the men who are faithful by God's grace, who can be an example to others of what it looks like to put off sin and put on righteousness. And I think there would be some young men, probably around my age, other men as well, that if you told them that you actually can overcome this in Christ, they wouldn't believe you. They wouldn't believe you because it's that ensnaring to them. It's that much of a desire. They say, there's no way. But we want to be living examples of faithful men and look at them and say, you don't have to. If you're in Christ, you don't have to. And you can be delivered and brought out of the deep pit. And obviously it goes without saying, so thankful for the women we have here. Let me just say this. I'm just so thankful for the women we have here. We don't have women that like this. I'm very thankful. We have good and godly women here. So I want to commend you on that. We have good and godly women here that I believe don't want to be harlots. And I believe don't want to be seductress. And I believe don't want to cause men to be their victims and increase the unfaithful among men. I do. I believe that wholeheartedly. But increase more and more. Increase more and more. What a blessing you can be when the culture of our day is immodesty. What a testimony you can be by dressing modestly in a feminine way. What a testimony you can be. Something as small as that, just by your dress, can stand out in a powerful way that you don't want to be like the women of the world. You want to be distinct. You want to be faithful. What a blessing that is. So don't just say, I'm not going to do what the world does. Let your light so shine before men as a godly woman that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so not only do you not want to be a seductress, you want to be an example of what godly femininity looks like. What godly femininity looks like for the glory of God and for the good of others. You want to be an example of being one who is no longer living for this world, but living for Christ, even as something is so practical of the way you dress your body. This is important. This is important. And if we have women who get converted and start coming to this church, we might have women that are in all types of places in their walk. And if they're not going to see what godly femininity looks like from you, where are they going to find it? Where are they going to find it if they don't find it from the women that name the name of Christ? Because what the world has taught them is being a harlot is just fine. But they need to see from older godly women that there's a better way. There's a better way. And so we need that reality. We need fathers who are willing to encourage their sons away from it. This is very important as well. It's important for fathers even to have hard conversations with their sons to see where they're at, to encourage them. Not to beat them over the head, because fathers can beat their children in the head and then they'll never come back. Because if a son admits to you that he's struggling and dealing with lust in his heart or through the internet, and he confesses with a broken heart to you and you say, and you despise him, he might never come back. He might never come back because he's like, that's not a safe place for me to go. But if you treat him with kindness and love, yes, you're not rejoicing in his iniquity, but you're thankful that he's confessing it to you. Does God despise when we have a broken heart? No. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise, the word of God says. And therefore, that should be our attitude. A kindness, but a desire for that person to come out of the deep pits. And so it's important that fathers are walking in integrity and helping their sons. One of the key ways a father can help his son is by encouraging him away from harlot and seductress type women. And if you have a godly father, you should be so immensely thankful for that wonderful gift of God and his kindness to you, and seek to imitate them as they imitate Christ. Godly fathers are a gift, and therefore they should be imitated as they imitate Christ. Without Christ, none of these things are possible. Without Christ, these sins are too strong. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so we need grace. We need the grace of God. We live in a culture that is consumed with sexual immorality. It's just the air we breathe. Our culture is consumed with immodesty, consumed with fornication, consumed with pornography, consumed with adultery. It's consumed with it. A lot of it's in secret, so it's not always as public, but it's becoming more and more public. And therefore, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must walk in the truth in this area. We must walk in the truth. We need God's grace to be different from the world. I'm going to conclude, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, I'll conclude with a few verses here as we think about how we should relate to our ungodly culture. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. May God help us to be faithful in Christ by his Holy Spirit to walk in the truth. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Help us. Help us to walk in your truth. We need your grace. We need your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.